Well, we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 29. I've entitled my sermon, Crooked. Now, I remember a nursery rhyme from my childhood that I expect many older people will recognize and many younger people will not. It went like this. There was a crooked man, and he went a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence against a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat, which caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a little crooked house. How many of you have heard that before? Right. Young people, this is why we're the way we are. Our parents read this stuff to us when we were young, and you just have to love us and accept us, okay? This poem, legend has, was written for a moment in British history. According to some historical sources, the nursery rhyme originates from the reign of King Charles I, with the crooked man representing a Scottish general who signed a covenant with the English to secure religious and political freedom for Scotland. They all lived together in a crooked house, then refers to the uneasy agreement with the English and the Scots, the agreement that they eventually reached to unify themselves, despite all the trouble and tumult that had gone in between them. Thus, crooked in the nursery rhyme, when it refers to the crooked house, is used to indicate a lack of ideal order, a certain pervertedness that lacks the goodness and the trueness and the beauty of what it should. It was crooked, the house. The word crooked is used in a very similar way in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes in our passage today. And so let's go now to God's word, and let's have this idea of crooked in our mind as we do so. I'll be reading the entire 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 29. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evildoing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is the word of the Lord. Point number one, life under the sun, a crooked world, verses 1 through 4 and 15 through 17. Many years after the preacher of Ecclesiastes, Jesus would surprise his listeners when, in the Sermon on the Mount, he would declare that the poor in spirit, the meek, and the mourners were the truly blessed ones. I wonder if the words of Ecclesiastes 7 came into the mind of his Jewish audience, because in similar fashion, the preacher surprises us with his declaration in verses 2 through 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, these words by the preacher contain significant wisdom which readers of Scripture have marveled at for centuries. However, these verses do not just portray unexpected wisdom, they also demonstrate just how crooked and broken the world is, the world where we live our lives under the sun. What kind of world would result in an existence where being at a funeral is superior to attending a wedding banquet? What kind of world makes tears of sorrow preferable to outbursts of laughter? A crooked world, that's what kind of world. This poem starts chapter 7 with a verse that gives reference to one's reputation, which, as the line suggests, can only fully be adjudicated at the end of one's life. By starting the poem with that proverb and the ones that follow, Qohelet is suggesting that life under the sun ought to be lived in light of death, in light of our own death, and in light of the death of others. Now, we will consider what that might teach us and how we might apply that later in the sermon, but we begin this morning by acknowledging that the wisdom of the preacher insists that grief and gravity are to be approved over gladness and giddiness. And this truth proclaims much about our world. It is a crooked world. And the preacher wants us to see this clearly. Now, in the year I was born, a pop song was released that claimed seeing clearly could not be achieved during difficult times. American singer and songwriter Johnny Nash, not to be confused with Johnny Cash, Johnny Nash recorded a song with the following lyrics. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. I think I can make it now. The pain is gone. All of the bad feelings have disappeared. Here is the rainbow I've been praying for. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Now, the preacher of Ecclesiastes could not disagree more strongly with these lyrics. For Koheleth, for the preacher, the dark, difficult, dreary days, the days of death, these are the days where we might see clearly. But we have learned this in the last few weeks, have we not, West London Alliance Church? We have learned that it is through eyes brimming with tears that life in this world can be seen for what it is. We have experienced the clarity of heart that comes with the death of two beloved sons. We have seen our gracious and loving God more clearly. We have seen the hope of the gospel more clearly. But we also have seen what life under the sun is like more clearly. And we know that this is a crooked world. One commentator notes, there is a way of living that is centered on feasting, on the pursuit of joy, on empty laughter and singing. This is life lived in denial of the true nature of things, hoping to push reality to the margins by flooding the senses with sensation and drowning out quiet contemplation with noise. You see, the true nature of things, the true nature of the world is seen not in the absence of, but in the presence of death and difficulties and disasters and doubt. And this is so because this is a crooked world. We can also see the crookedness of this world. We can see the crookedness of life under the sun. In verse 15, when the preacher says, "In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing." Now, we can sometimes be tempted to believe that if we eat an apple a day, if we take our vitamins, and if our good deeds outnumber our bad ones, we can expect to live a long, flourishing life. And we also can be prone to think that those who live unrighteously and who live recklessly will have their lives cut short. And that might be true in a world that is straight and smooth and true, but that is not our world. Our world is fractured and fragmented. It's marred and misshapen. It's cockeyed and contorted. It's crooked. We live in a crooked world. And the world is crooked because its preeminent inhabitants are also crooked. Point number two, life under the sun, crooked people, verses 5 through 10 and 20 through 29. The preacher takes great pains to promote his position that this crooked world is inhabited by crooked people. In verses 5 through 10, the crookedness of people inhabiting this planet is seen, and that they are prone to sing with fools. They are prone to oppress one another. They are prone even to receive bribes. This crooked world is filled with crooked people. People who prefer the things of vanity and meaninglessness and absurdity. And our crookedness brings pain and it brings ruin. And instead of gaining and growing in knowledge in those times, we expose our crookedness further by reverting to nostalgia, saying, "Why were the former days better than these?" And the preacher replies, "It is not from wisdom that you ask this." The great reformer Martin Luther understood that sin is what made people crooked. He wrote, quote, "Our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, being so deeply curved in on itself that it fails to realize that it so wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake." Brothers and sisters, we are crooked because of sin. Now, the preacher gives examples of this in verses 20 through 29. We see people who are not righteous and not wise. Verse 20 sets the trajectory of the rest of the chapter. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. In verse 20 and 22, we are the people who curse one another. In verses 25 through 28, the preacher exposes the sin of a woman who uses her beauty to seduce, and the sin of a man who dives headlong into that sexual transgression. The preacher's focus in this section, being on the crookedness of people and their sinfulness, makes sense of the final line of chapter 7. We read, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." It was sin that made us crooked. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25 reminds us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We're a crooked people. And thus, the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 3:25, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Life under the sun is life on a crooked world lived out by crooked people. And this is vanity. This is largely what chapter 7 intends to communicate. But if you've been with us in this sermon series on Ecclesiastes, you know that life isn't just under the sun. It's also in the sun and beyond the sun. And both those perspectives of the preacher pertain to God. Crooked people living in a crooked world have no remedy for the crookedness of things. And so they must look to God. Point number 3, life in the sun and beyond the sun. Verse 11 through 14 and 16 through 19. Life in the sun is the perspective that encourages crooked people to find joy in this crooked world, because despite its crookedness, it is nevertheless a gift from God. The only mention of joy in this chapter is verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Brothers and sisters, God has given us all the days of our lives, both good and bad. And as the preacher has instructed elsewhere, we should find joy wherever we can. Next week, we will read the preacher's words. And I commend joy, for a man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So how does that work? Didn't the preacher tell us to go to the house of mourning instead of the house of feasting, instead of the house of mirth? Yes, he did, but he also said, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. Brothers and sisters, there is a sadness, there is a sorrow, there is a mourning that leads to joy. Now, the gladness and the joy that comes out of mourning, it's not automatic. It requires wisdom. In the very next verse, Qoholet says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. And so part of finding joy in the crookedness of life, part of finding joy in life under the sun, it only comes with wisdom. So much of this chapter is about becoming wise. And since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs 9:10, in order to enjoy life in the sun, while we live in this crooked world as crooked people, we must go to life beyond the sun, where only God exists and where we learn to fear him. The perspective of life beyond the sun describes our sight of the divine being. The one who is beyond the sun, the one who stands over the universe as its creator, the one who reigns over the earth as its judge. And Ecclesiastes 5:7 exhorts, God is the one you must fear. Now, verse 13 helps us in regard to fearing the Lord. And thus it helps us in regard to finding wisdom. And thus it helps us in regard to finding joy as crooked people on a crooked planet. It says this, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? When we consider life beyond the sun, we consider God. And the preacher tells us that the one we should fear, and through fear gain wisdom, and through wisdom gain joy, he is the one who has made things crooked. Now, track with me here. The cause of crookedness can be explained in different ways. When we consider life under the sun, we can say with accuracy that the crookedness is caused by our sin. But we can also say with accuracy, the crookedness of fallen people in a fallen world is the work of God through his judgment of our sin. We go to Genesis 3 to see where this happened, verses 16 through 19. We read God's cursing of people in the world after Adam and Eve sinned against him. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Brothers and sisters, God is not blamable for the crookedness we are. And yet, it was his sovereign power of judgment that has resulted in things being crooked. Now, the second truth about the one who is beyond the sun is seen in the rhetorical question. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And the answer is nobody. And so we embark on the journey to wisdom when we see that God is sovereign and cannot be stopped. And the destination of joy that wisdom will carry us to is only possible when we acknowledge the powerful reign of the omnipotent Creator. Indeed, by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. It's made that way when we wisely prefer the house of mourning, because we know that even in death, God is sovereign. And the house of mourning is where this is learned. And it's where we learn to submit ourselves to God's wise and loving hand. People who understand that there is wisdom to be found in the house of mourning for those who fear the Lord are people who can find joy and find gratitude even in the face of death. And we have seen this in the last few weeks. We have seen this in our beloved brothers and sisters who have lost children recently. And beyond that, we have seen it many times in other men and women and children in our church family who have spent time in the house of mourning, who spent time in the house of mourning and nevertheless submitted themselves to their sovereign God. This morning, I praise God for the faithful example of so many of our people who have shown that during times of sorrow and mourning and grief, that they trust God. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that example. Now, the path of joy in the midst of sorrow, it is traversed by wisdom. And the path of wisdom in a crooked world is traversed by fearing the Lord. This is the recommendation of the preacher. He knows that life under the sun is vanity and absurdity. It's crooked. And he knows that remedy is found as we consider not just life under the sun, but life in the sun and life beyond the sun. But understand this morning, ultimately, to make sense of this chapter, we need to read it as followers of Jesus should. We need to read it through the lens of Christ. And I finish with this, point number four, life with the sun. Life with the sun is the perspective we take because we read the scriptures, even the Old Testament scriptures, through the lens of Christ. We read God's word as Christians, and we interpret God's word through the person and work of Christ. When we consider chapter 7 in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, we quickly realize that the remedy for life under the sun is crooked people on a crooked planet is found in Christ. And so for the next few minutes, I want both believers and unbelievers present here to hear how the crookedness of this world and the crookedness of humanity find their solution and their salvation in the person and work of Christ. If you're a believer, hear these great truths and align your beliefs with them. Hear these great truths and find strength and courage and hope as you live out your life in this crooked world. Unbeliever, hear these great truths and realize there is salvation from the crookedness of this world and from the crookedness of our own hearts. Hear these great truths and put your faith in Jesus and experience his salvation for yourself. In the Gospel of Luke, we read a prophecy from Isaiah, which was taken up by John the Baptist, in which the coming of Jesus is described as follows. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Brothers and sisters, unbelievers, Jesus is the one who makes the crooked straight. This crooked world, because of Jesus, will one day be made right. We read in Romans 8, 18 through 21, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Through the salvation found in Jesus, through his death and resurrection, through his ascension and his eventual return, the crookedness of this cursed world will be remedied. And the book of Revelation describes it. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Not only does the salvation of Christ culminate in a crooked world being made straight, but as you just heard, death also will be no more. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher uses death to show the crookedness of the world, but Jesus has defeated death. Romans 6, 9 says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." And so for Christ and for those in Christ, the crookedness of death is destroyed. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 6:5. In this crooked world, we see righteous people perish, and we see unrighteous people prosper. But Christ is going to make that right. Those who have put their faith in Jesus and who have thereby been justified by faith in him, they will never perish, but they will live eternally in the blessed presence of God. Now you may be asking, how can this be? How can a crooked world be remedied when it's full of crooked people? Well, it can be remedied because Jesus is not only the remedy for a crooked world, but he is also the remedy for crooked people. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2:15 refers to sinners as a crooked and twisted generation. But he also says in Ephesians 1:7 that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The crookedness of humanity, that is our sin and our sinfulness, it is straightened by the sacrificial death of Jesus for sin. And what's more, in the passage we consider today that is encouraging us to obtain wisdom and to be joyful in the midst of a crooked world, we can proclaim in light of those things that Christ, for his people, is both wisdom and our source of joy. In 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, we hear a mantra for all believers. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the Apostle Peter describes those who have been saved by Jesus in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Jesus Christ is both wisdom and joy for those who believe. And so, believer, find strength and encouragement and hope this morning. Though you live in a crooked world as part of a twisted and crooked generation, Jesus has forgiven your sins. And he will make for you a new heaven and a new earth where you will live with him who is the wisdom of God and the very source of our inexpressible joy. You will live with him forever. Unbeliever, see the crookedness of this world. See the crookedness of each one of us. See the crookedness of yourself and turn from those things. And put your faith in Jesus. He is salvation. He is salvation from our sins, and he is salvation from a crooked world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes, and we thank you for this message about the crookedness of this world and the crookedness of its people. I pray, Father God, that you by your Spirit would help us to see that Christ is the remedy for both of those things. That through his death and resurrection, through his ascension and his return, he will make the crooked straight. He will make the rough places smooth. I pray for those who already believe that they would find strength and courage and hope in this. And I pray for those who have yet to believe that they would turn to Christ in faith. I pray it in his name. Amen.